Greetings this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus. Trust you have been looking at the various notices and so on that's around. The one thing that was supposed to be with you this morning but didn't quite make it was this little item on the General Assembly. It was produced by the communications officer, so it's official. So please do pick that up and take note. And one item that's not on there but might be should be of interest to you, the plans and proposals for ourselves as a congregation were duly accepted by the Assembly. That is that we're no longer a church extension charge, but the whole situation will be reviewed in 5 years' time. So we need to get on with things in the meantime, I suppose, is basically the message. So please do take a look at that, some brief summary of some of the key items that developed through this past week in Edinburgh at the Assembly. Now we do take up again the worship of God by turning to sing together in Psalm 97. Psalm 97 on page 128. And we sing the verses marked 1 through to 9, that is the first five stanzas of the psalm in this setting. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let distant shores express delight. Clouds and thick darkness cover him, his throne is built on truth and right. Fire goes before him and consumes his enemies on every side. His lightning flashes through the world. At this the earth is terrified. And as it continues, it speaks of those idols of the people, but the call even to them to bow, and that it is the Lord himself who is exalted above all things. Let's sing then Psalm 97, verses 1 to 9. We'll stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together.
The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let distant shores express delight, clouds and thick darkness cover him, his throne is built on truth and right.
Thank you.
Let us pray together. We give thanks, O gracious God, Almighty, that we are able to come to you, that we are not restricted to the gods of this earth, but we are able to come to the one who sits upon the throne, the one who dispenses grace from that throne, that we can come in time of need at all times and plead for your great love and mercy to be poured out upon us, and that you would be our provider, our upholder, as also our maker. We pray, Lord God, that we will be amongst those who are constant in the praises of our God, not just as we are together here, nor at those select times when we open your word, but in all things at all times, that we will be your servants and your people, and that through us men might be caused to glorify their God and acknowledge you also as their Lord, their Savior, their Father. We pray, O Lord, that you will bring about the filling of your kingdom with the sons of men, that we would look to that day when the number is complete and look with great earnestness that we ourselves will be engaged in the service of our God to draw others to you, that we will bear a faithful witness, even as the psalm has done, that you are the one who is worthy of all service, that you are the one in whom the earth should be glad. We ask, Lord God, that you would receive us once more by the righteousness of your Son, according to your mercies in him, our Lord Jesus Christ. That you would receive us in his name alone, that there would be that work by your Spirit in our hearts, that we would come in no other way except to confess that we are sinners and have need of your cleansing once more, and that you will recognize us as found in the name and under the blood, the sprinkling and cleansing blood of this our Lord Jesus. We thank you, O Lord, that you have provided him, your own beloved Son, but there was no other way, but you have accomplished a glorious thing in sending him to take upon him the form of a servant, and that this was also his mind, to give himself a ransom for many. We ask, Lord God, that more and more we will grasp what this means and the greatness of such a work and the transformation, the transforming influence and power that this provides, that we will truly put our trust in him and in your great word that brings him to us. We ask, Lord God, that this will be the character also of our worship this evening, that we might be heard and received and blessed. We pray for your blessing too upon what we are and do together for what lies ahead as well. And that as we go on into this week that has begun, we will do so as in the sight of him who has risen and who ever makes intercession for us and to his glory. Hear us, O Lord, as we would come to you pleading your mercies, asking that you would be pleased to work your own worship in us, and that this would be our joy, our delight, and that you would give us those desires of our hearts as they are found in you and in Christ Jesus. Dwell in us, we pray, work in us. May your Spirit richly work, that we might be found serving you well, but for your glory, for your praise, and honor and blessing. And ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together and we'll take two passages to read together. We'll read first our continuing readings in Paul's letter to the Romans. It's the last chapter this evening. And then also turning over to the third letter of John. So it's Romans chapter 16 and then 3 John or 3 John. Romans 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So far there, and now let's turn again also to the third epistle of John. Not John chapter 3, but the third epistle of John, single chapter. Third John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And here we conclude our readings and may God grant blessing upon them that we might hear and return the praise to him. Let us now sing, and it is a song of prayer, Psalm 25, page 29. Psalm 25. We'll start singing at verse 7 and continue over the page, at verse 7 on page 29. Psalm 25 at verse 7, Do not recall my sins of youth or my rebellious evil ways. Remember me in your great love, for you, O Lord, are good always. Because the Lord is just and good, he shows his paths to all who stray. He guides the meek in what is right and teaches them his holy way. To those who keep his covenant laws, he shows his love consistently. For your name's sake, O Lord my God, forgive my great iniquity. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 15 from verse 7, Psalm 25. Let's stand to sing together.
Do not recall my sins of youth, for my rebellious evil ways. Remember me in your great love, for you alone are good always.
Oh,
Please be seated. Let us again turn to God in prayer, and there are a number of folk that we can bring before him together this evening. Let us pray together. But, O Lord, if we are to help others in the ways of truth, help us also to recognize our own keen need to be close to you, that we ourselves will not stumble upon the way. We pray that you would encourage us this evening to hold near to you, to ensure that while we might have other things, that we have done no harm to our souls, but that truly our eyes and the intent of our hearts will always be upon you, that we will seek after your ways and know that you will be pleased to uphold us when we do so. Again, acknowledging, O Lord, that even there we fall so far short, that even our best is so often tainted with other motivations and a wrong spirit. And even in this especially, we pray that you would dwell in us and work through us, that we might know the fullness of life in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We do pray that you will be with many around us who we have a care for in our hearts. We pray for ourselves here and various needs that we have ourselves and amongst those whom we represent. We pray that you would draw near where there are health needs, and you would grant your upholding and strength. And we remember the words of Scripture that even where we might encounter such trials, that we would find joy there in them as you work in us, that we make a response which is a response of faith, that response of seeking to grow in faith, and that you would make yourself known to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, for those of our families or those of our friends and colleagues. We pray that those who are in need might know your upholding also, and that where we or others of your people may have contact with them, that light will be upon their path as well, and especially where they might not have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. We pray that that is not yet and will come. We ask that you would work in their hearts, and that we ourselves might be faithful servants in your hands in their lives. We ask too for the work of your church, for us as a church here and for other parts of your church in this town, and the labors that are entered into. We commend to you, O God, the ministry of your gospel in the lives of so many who are needy. Many who have no needs in this world's goods, but yet have an emptiness in their heart that will only be filled and supplied by coming to know you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for the ministry of your church to the folk of Cobham and the neighbouring areas where we have come from. And grant, Lord, that we might not tire of drawing together in prayer for the people amongst whom you've placed us. So too in our workplaces or in our schools. And we pray for the schools, as many will be on half-term break just now. We pray that there will be a time of refreshment and to return for the last term of the year to take on the labors of those months that remain. Pray for our young people and others around them in the examination periods. Just now we ask that you would especially uphold them in these times, that they would look to you for their help, but also to be diligent and to seek out other help that is available under your guiding. We ask too for the ministry of your church further afield, remembering again the Pope in London and in a number of other churches in the city. We ask that you would uphold them. Pray for the various folk who were represented in the gathering in Edinburgh through this past week and the demands of the churches around and about. We pray for Falkirk, declared vacant as their pastor, Norman Mackay, will be going to start a new work in the south of Glasgow. We commend him to you and his family as they go in with no present openings, and yet we ask, Lord, that this will indeed be found to be your work. We pray for the Harris congregation as they will not have a minister much longer either, as that work cannot be supported. We ask, Lord, for the every place in which there are limitations because of the financial position of the church. We pray that there would be a stirring abroad within the church to continue to give, and some perhaps to recognize where there may be greater giving to contribute to the gospel ministry in a very needy country, and further afield in very needy lands as well. Pray that you will bring about a new spirit abroad in our church for the sake of those whom you would call to yourself, that they might be that there might a contact might be made with them, with the message of the gospel. Grant, Lord, your continued blessing on the number of folk who were represented there in mission work. Ask that you would bless the work in throughout the different parts of the world, and rejoice that we have connections with them in Latin America, in Eastern Europe, in Central Asia. We pray for the people there especially, and the hardships that they suffer, and the threat of danger as they would seek to serve you and remain faithful. And thank you for their testimony, O God, as they do remain faithful against great opposition. May we ourselves be stirred to continue faithful before you ourselves. Grant too, Lord, your blessing through the work of the different organizations in schools and colleges, universities, the Christian unions, and others who minister to the students, as the time is drawing near for many students to return home, but that there would be a recognition of the opportunity to equip and to prepare for a new session in some month's time, that there will be a fortifying of one another, drawing near and around your word and the gospel of Christ. Grant, Lord, your continued presence with us now. We ask that you will build us for the life that is before us, and we commend ourselves into your hands for that, and know that you are able and you will do all things well. Your thoughts are those of good and not for evil, and we cast ourselves upon you, O God, and pray that that might be the continued spirit in which we go on in our daily lives. Do hear us, O Lord, may it be for your own name's sake, not ours, but bless us, we pray, as we would cast ourselves upon you, and all to your glory, through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I would take you this evening to the words of John in his third letter, and then particularly entering in through verse 4. Where he writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I don't think joy is a particularly easy word or concept to define. It certainly isn't easy to find. When C.S. Lewis wrote Surprised by Joy, it's autobiographical, it's about himself, his some parts of his life. He tells how it was impossible to find joy by searching for it. It was very elusive, like the sand that you might hold in your hand or a bubble. He thought he was there, he remembered experiences of joy, but he couldn't find it until he found something else, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he found that he had joy with him. Perhaps joy is something like when you find something that's a perfect match for what you consider the ideal, the finest, something that you regard as glorious and that you can appreciate yourself. I'm thinking, for example, you might have had an experience where you'd say, yes, that was a joyful experience. It may even be something like the finest of sunsets that you've seen. And you say, well, you could analyze that and you say, that matches exactly what I think is the most beautiful scene that I could imagine. And so on. It might be beauty, it might be excellence. I would say that really joy, true joy, is more than we often think of as enjoying something. We often say we've enjoyed this or we've enjoyed a meal or something. Maybe it's slightly approaching joy, but certainly the joy that the Bible speaks of is something even more than that, something truly satisfying. We see John writing about what brought him the greatest joy. I have no greater joy. This is the greatest joy. What does he say it is? Where does he find it? He finds it when he knows that his children, remember back in the first letter, he writes to the church as my little children. Very affectionate tone. But my children, when they walk in truth. John tells what brings him greatest joy. He says it's when you walk in truth. You bring me joy. And you prosper your soul, to go back a little further. I would, for want of a title, I would call this delighted for you. That's what John is. He's delighted for his children. He's joyful on their behalf, for their sake. I want to talk about walking in the truth, what that means, first of all, how that brings him joy, second, and it is because they are prospering their souls. Your soul prospers, back in verse 2. These ideas are connected. What does it mean then to walk in truth, first of all? What does he have in mind? Does he see this in his children that brings him such great joy? Walk in truth. That's what you're doing. We have been looking at the first letter of John in some detail. I'm not intending to do that with this letter, but to take it up, as it were, as something of a postscript to the first letter. And second letter of John is a transition towards this. What I mean by that is back in 2 John verse 4, you have a very similar expression, but it's slightly different. He says there in 2 John verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Very similar expression. As we received commandment from the Father. Now, do you remember back in 1 John how often he called for his readers, for the church, to keep the commandments? That was one of the tests of how do you know that you love God? How do you know that you are one of his people? It is when you abide in him, when you keep his commandments. Keeping the commandments was evidence of the love of God. it was evidence of having faith in your heart, of being true. And he's joined those together, he's joined it together as a definition of what it means to walk in truth. Walking in the Bible is talking about how you take the steps of your way. It's a fairly straightforward picture, as it were. And it's choosing the true path. And it's through that, in a very similar way, that the first part of that verse says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. In the third letter, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But that walking in truth is that keeping the commandment as received from the Father, making use of the second letter. Now, our text in the third letter says that this isn't just bringing great joy. Back in the second letter, verse 4, I rejoice greatly. It's not just great joy, but there's no greater joy. This is the greatest joy he has. This pastor, this spiritual father, this one who has been pleading with people on Christ's behalf, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians. What brings him the greatest joy impossible in life, he says, is to look out and to hear the reports and to look at the people in the church, my children, and I see you walking in truth. That's a delight to my heart. You walk in the truth. Let's take this a little further, what this walking in the truth is. It's where the truth is laid out in front of you, revealed by the Spirit revealing it, we might say weekly, in the services of the church, and daily, as you read, hourly, as you plead and pray and ask for his leading, continuously. The Spirit will lead, lives in you, if you are his. And it is according to the commandment from the Father, which we have been looking at over some weeks. There's that truth. There's the commandment of the Father. There's the instructions that are laid out in front of us. This is the way to live. That's the truth. Walk in it. Perhaps we're also meant to go back to Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, Chapter 14, verse 6. I think maybe even the children will know this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a slight difference in the way that this verse is recorded. It says walk in truth, not walk in the truth. But it goes back to the Greek texts, and there's a variation in reading. So let's recognize both sides of this. I've talked about the truth. It's laid out in front of you according to the commandment from the Father. But also, Jesus is the truth as well. Whichever way we do take that, whether it's the word or the person, they themselves are joined together. You cannot separate them. But the big question, therefore, is, are you walking in truth? Are you walking in the truth? The truth that is that account of what is true. It's the pattern for life that is true. It's the path that leads you in and into life. It's not a deception. A deception which will say, well, now this is a great way to go through life. This is a wonderful thing. But where does it end up? It ends up in death. It's not wonderful at all. It's not truth. But the truth that says, this is the way of life. Walk in it, and it leads you to life everlasting. But also the truth, walk in truth, walk in the truth, walk in Jesus, walk in Christ, that your life is lived in him, that he is in you, his indwelling spirit, life-giving spirit. You're under his leadership. Where he goes, you go, because you are in him. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Do you walk in truth? Do you walk in the truth? How is it with you? How is it with us? Because John says, that would bring me great joy. How is it with you? In your way of life? Is that too private a question? The world around you will say it's too private a question. Will you go along with them? Will you be under their influence? How is it with you? Why shouldn't John, why shouldn't your elders and minister have an interest in this? In the Hebrews, the writer says, they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Jesus was like that. In Matthew 23, he says, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. They watch out for your souls. Jesus was watching out for the souls of Jerusalem. Jesus watches out for our souls. Will we come to him? It was a grief to him that they didn't, that they were not willing. Over a number of weeks we've been touching on Paul's letter to the Romans, and in chapter 9 he spoke of his brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, and he said in Romans chapter 9, I could wish that I was accursed from Christ for them. What's in that heart? What's in that expression? He says, I'm desperately concerned that they should be walking in truth. That's the thing that matters, that the only thing that matters in life. And because they're not, I would do what Moses wanted to do, was to, if I possibly could, I would give it all up myself so long as they could have it. And he actually did, in a sense. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that he tells his readers, he says, death is working in us, but life in you. He goes that far. He's prepared to die and to go through all the sufferings so long as it would bring about life in the church, or as John calls them, in the children, in his children. If there was one thing that Paul could have from Christ, from God, if there was one thing that Jesus could have, if there was one thing that John could have, their highest wish, because it was his greatest joy that would give them greatest pleasure, was quite simply that the people God put them amongst should walk in truth. Quite a few years ago, one Christmas, we were giving our boys a gift. It was outside. It was a biggish thing. It was an outdoor thing. And on Christmas morning, we had tied a thread to it out in the backyard. It was a bigger setting than we have at the manse just now. It's a long, long yard. So we tied this thread to it, and we'd tied it, and I think we'd moved it around trees and various things and up the stairs at the back door and in the back door and round and about, and a nice tangled root, and then to the Christmas tree. And they took perhaps a couple of minutes to get the hang of what was expected of them, but then they got this. And we went with them. And I think we were watching out that they wouldn't get distracted by other things along the way, and kept them to that thread, kept them to that line. And they got there in the end. And that was a great joy to us when they enjoyed what they found at the other end. And I think that's what John is talking about. You're walking in the truth. You're keeping to that thread. It may just be like a thread. It may be all that you have to guide you. But you're keeping to it, because there's something wonderful at the end. And it brings great joy to him as he looks on, as he's opened up the way, he's prepared the way, as it were, laying out the gospel to them. but keep true to the path that's led, that's presented. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he talked about himself. He said in chapter 3, verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. There's still a way to go. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." And then he goes on and continues into verse 18. This word walk, "for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That's where this walking in truth leads to. That's at the end of it. That's the prize. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Or we read in Romans 16 this evening. In verse 19, "For your obedience," walking in the truth, "has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Walking in the truth that you'll be glad. Paul was glad. John rejoiced greatly, the greatest of all. In all kinds of life, it's so distressing to see anyone, whether they're careering or wandering down the wrong path. There's a, you might be familiar with a one-way street going up from town up to towards the mounts. And just a number of times I'll be walking up there and I'll see a vehicle, usually a work vehicle of some kind, and they're barreling on down, and I just wish that I could say, "Hoy, stop, you're not going to be able to get through there." They're going the wrong way, and you want to try and help them. That's what life is about for your spiritual leaders, as it was for John. Why wouldn't you? Even you, why wouldn't you want to stop somebody heading the wrong way? Keep them to that path of truth. And then when they do, when they turn and they find it and they stick to it, standing fast in the Lord, remember, it is a great joy, a great delight, because you know that it's for their good, because that's the prospering of your soul. That was what was in mind in Hebrews and chapter 13. I mentioned it a moment ago, where the writer says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." Why do they say what they say? Because they're careful for your soul. Even to the extent of Paul saying, "Let me be accursed. I don't matter, they do." That's for John. "That's my greatest joy. It's less about me, it's about you, it's about your souls being well." That was John's joy. It is only a side effect, you might say, but it is an essential side effect. The kingdom of heaven is like that, that Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, remember the three stories about lost things? And the sheep, for example, and then Jesus says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's 99, they're safe, they're fine, I must get this one. Just been reading recently someone who lived for many years and studied this, and he lived for many years in the Middle East. And he explains how this shepherd goes out, and if you've ever had anything to do with the average sheep, they're a pretty big animal, a full-grown sheep. And so, do you remember what the story says? It says that he finds that sheep, and that's not the end of the exercise. He takes that sheep, he binds its legs and lifts it up on his shoulders, and he carries that sheep to bring it home. Demonstration, a picture of the great commitment of the Lord himself, but also those who represent the Lord, such as John did and Paul. May it be so for all our spiritual leaders. But there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. God's work amongst us is a shared work. It's something of shared benefit and shared joy. It is not for me on my own. And there's so much evidence of that. This is one of the evidences where you see such a one as John, and his great joy is that there are those who walk in truth. And the joy, the greatest joy, is an indicator that here is the best thing that can happen to anyone. It's the greatest joy because it's the highest blessing. Yes, there are many things we pray for, that God will help us. But this is the one thing you need. One thing needful. That you walk in the truth because Christ is in your heart. There are people all around us who find it hard to understand why some very brilliant people who have the world at their feet, so to speak, go off and do mission work or become ministers in the church. Moses was one of these. He was a brilliant man as he was trained in the palace in Egypt. He counted that worth nothing for the sake of what Hebrews 11 calls the reproach of Christ. Henry Martin is another. You can go all over the place and think of different people. Henry Martin is one who springs to mind. He was a brilliant scholar. Out of nothing, he translated a number of languages, the Bible, into a number of languages under very severe conditions. Martin Lloyd-Jones is an interesting one. He was a brilliant physician. Harley Street, quality. And people said, why are you sacrificing all that to go and be a church minister? And he said, that's not a sacrifice. People find it very hard to understand. But these very people, Moses, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and others, they've come to the place where they find it hard to understand why others don't leave behind the world's wealth. That's what John is saying. I could find no joy in the wealth of this world. Or at least there would be no... This is a far greater joy, simply to lead others to life and to Christ, to lead others to find the truth and find the strength and the guidance to walk in it. Because this is for the preserving of their soul. This is for the prospering of their soul. Not gaining the whole world, losing their soul. I don't imagine there was much in this for John. There hasn't been much in it for many who have been spiritual leaders in the church. Except for one of the finest sounds and sights this world has ever known. And that is to find you and someone else and another person, to find life, real life, new life, to find faith, to find Christ, to find life for your soul. I'm tracing backwards. I've already said that I'm referring to verse 2 with the prospering of your soul. If you trace backwards from verse 4 through verse 3, he is speaking again about walking in the truth in verse 3. And that is his further description of what he has spoken of in verse 2. His prayer in verse 2 is that in all things you may be in health and prosper, just as your soul prospers. 4. How does he know that your soul prospers, that Gaius' soul prospers? He knows it because, and he rejoiced greatly when he heard of these things, the testimony of others that the truth is in you, and you walk in the truth. That walking in the truth is a demonstration of what truly prospers your heart and your soul. That's the line that he's following there. Your soul prospers. It's well with your soul. Your soul is healthy. I care about your soul's well-being. The rest of this little letter extends that same care to the rest of the church, but it's in especially thrown up in two contrasting approaches of some of the people in the church. There was Diotrephes who was going out for his own interests. But Demetrius, on the other hand, has a good testimony from all in verse 12 and from the truth itself. The immediately following verses, 5 through to 8, are explaining how everyone should, for their own benefit, should also support gospel servants, because that means that you too become fellow workers for the truth. And it's through that truth that you too can know the joy of someone coming to the truth, coming to well-being in their soul. John is able to speak to many people, a number of folk. Gaius is one. There's the church in the previous letter. It seems to be more general in the first of the three letters. He speaks of them as his children, those who have found new life, new birth by the Spirit. And he joys, because not only have they found life, true life, but they're also walking in that truth. So let me ask you, how is it with your soul today? Not just how has it been, but how is it today? Bear with me when it is not well. I too, your leaders, your elders, will be concerned for you. We will not have joy if it is not well with your soul. Joy will be lacking on your behalf. But wouldn't it be wonderful if the church came to that place where those who have the oversight are able to rejoice, to be glad, as John was for Gaius, as Paul was for those that he referred to. Bear with me. Bear with your elders when it is well with your soul. When I can and I do rejoice on your behalf. It's quite some privilege, really, to have your souls as the one thing to be concerned about in life. Yours, in my case, various other folk that I might serve with the gospel, different people around the town, different people around the world. It's quite a privilege to be able to come to this place, seeing this as the chief matter. And if this isn't right, nothing else does matter. If your soul is not well, if your soul is not prospering, nothing else does matter. And it's for this reason that I call on you often in opening up God's Word. This is the call to ensure that your hearts are right with God. It's not just about keeping the commandment. You cannot do that except your heart is right with him. But when you do it, it is therefore a demonstration that your soul is right, that your heart is right, that your soul prospers. Is it well with your soul? If it is, in your own heart, you can rejoice. Well, let's share it together too. And let's share together the burden of upholding one another, that each of us might share in that same joy. Make that our greatest joy as a people of God. And therefore encourage each other to walk in the truth, to stand fast in the Lord. Demonstrating, but also to ensure that our souls are well with our God. May he bless his word to each of us this evening. May the joy be his. Let us pray together. Lord, we give thanks once more for the further demonstration of the heart of our Lord Jesus, that mind that he had, considering our interests higher than his, who endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him, to provide freedom for our people, that he might be surrounded by those whose hearts will be given over to him. He would be surrounded by free men, women and children, free to sing the praises of our God into all eternity. Grant, Lord, that this will be the desire and also the delight of our hearts. There are many other things that loom so large before us, seem to be so worth attending to. Forgive us, Lord, where we can be so foolish and care so little for the life of our souls. But grant that there will be a finding of new joy, one that we can share together through the faithfulness of one another, of your people, persevering upon the path, the way, the truth, and the life. And the strength of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Preserve us, we pray. Guide us through what remains of today. Grant your safe keeping in all things, especially our hearts, and in and through the week to come. Asking all things for your own name's sake, be glorified amongst us, we pray. Lift up the name of your beloved. Receive us, we ask, only through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us turn to closing singing together in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, the verses on page 41. That's from verse 12 through to verse 22. Let me just read from verse 11. Come here, my children. Gather round and listen to my word, and I will help you understand how you may fear the Lord. And then he tells, and we sing together from verse 12, Does anyone delight in life and long to see good days? Then keep your tongue from evil speech, your lips from lying ways. Depart and turn from evil paths and practice what is right. Desire to know the way of peace. Pursue it with your might. And we'll sing from verse 12 through to the end of the psalm. Stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction after that.
Anyone delight in life and want to sing again, then keep your tongue from the evil speech, your lips from lying ways. Depart and turn from evil paths and practice what is right.
His blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.